So, gentlemen, I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who is in control. Alex today is going to be talking with us about hope in the midst of suffering. I don't know about you, but when God allows those kinds of times, and he does, it gives us great comfort to know that he is in control. And everything he does has purpose. Can I get an amen to that? I know you're on amen. Mute, so there you go. So let me read our verses for the morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. And again, if you will make sure you're on mute. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel? This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray, gentlemen. Father, we count it a blessing to stand tall for the gospel in times like these. For not only your power is revealed, but your compassion, your grace, that you give to this world through us a picture of what real life is all about. Father, we thank you for Alex. Lord, that you might, through your Holy Spirit, rest upon him as he teaches, that you would put him at ease, and that what you have put on his heart will resonate in our own hearts, not only this morning, but throughout the coming days. This will allow us to be strong, courageous, and through your grace and through your spirit, you will use us to make a difference for the cause of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Alex, amen. Welcome. And again, guys, make sure you're on mute.
Thanks, Mike. Can you hear me okay?
I sure can.
Great. Well, good morning, men. For those of you that have been ignoring your email, you're stuck with me as opposed to Steve today, but welcome. Glad to be here. Today we are studying 1 Peter chapter 4 primarily, as Mike so aptly read. So if you have it in front of you, go ahead and turn in your Bibles, and as we're going to kind of go through the text here. So even starting in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter addresses this letter to those who reside as aliens, as Peter describes in the opening of his letter. So in preparing this lesson, I'll be honest, that term alien seems just as fitting as ever. The Greek word for alien, parapitimos, refers to strangers in a land not their own or temporary residents and foreigners. Guys, have you ever felt like an alien, like a foreigner? Maybe it's at a job that promotes values that are not aligned to your own worldview, or maybe you teach or study at a school that that teaches what the world sees as right, but that school not so subtly opposes what Jesus calls righteous. Well, over the past 10 weeks, I've started to experience what this feeling of an alien really looks like. Essentially coinciding with the quarantine lockdown, a very close family member of mine all of a sudden stopped communicating with my wife, Elise, and I. I didn't quite understand it during this time of quarantine and isolation. Wasn't it important now more than ever to remain connected? I tried calling, I tried texting many times over the course of weeks with no response. Initially, I worried about health, but my sister confirmed that she'd been in contact with this family member and there didn't seem to be any issues with physical health. Finally, I received a single text message response after about 3 weeks of being ignored. Guys, it's hard to even reread that text response when it is written by someone that is supposed to love you unconditionally. The text claimed, and I'll paraphrase here, "Alex, you've been brainwashed by a Christian cult. You're influenced by wacko conspiracy theorists and politicians. Why couldn't you just join a mainstream church, one that is more acceptable? They own you now." The message went on in similar fashion in an attempt to disparage my faith, but I'll spare you all those details. At first, when I got that, I wanted to react from a logical, argumentative point of view, but I quickly realized there was a lot of hurt, anger, and even malice, really, behind that text. I don't think my own unquestionable logic was the right approach, especially given, you know, my immediate anger and wall and defensiveness that went up. I always knew I shared a very vastly different worldview from this member of my family. But what had changed that now my faith had all of a sudden become too much to bear? My family member ended the text message with, "It would be easier if you just weren't in my life right now." So suffice to say, this term alien feels intimately accurate as the world rejects our faith in Christ. But man, it's even more hurtful and difficult when that sort of persecution and rejection comes from those closest family members. So Peter not only addresses this letter for the believing aliens experiencing hardship in the first century, but also those here in the 21st century that are experiencing hardship for their faith. So, fellow aliens, fellow peripatemoids, let's examine what Peter has for us here in chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Mike, you went a little long in your reading, but I'll let that slide. So we're looking at verses 7 through 16. So I'm going to reread here verses 7 through 11. So starting with verse 7, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Guys, directly preceding these verses, Peter reminds us that Christ also suffered in the flesh. I think that's really important to be constantly reminded of. If we even go back to chapter 4, verse 1, Peter says, "Therefore, Christ has suffered in the flesh. Arm yourselves also with the same purpose." Guys, that's right. Our Savior, perfect and sinless, he left the glories of heaven to live a life of suffering and serving. Verse 3 in the same chapter 4 here, starts in the same way, goes on the same vein. I'll read that. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Gentlemen, that is our old life that we died to. Christ has given us a new heart. The old is wiped away and we are clean in him, pursuing righteousness in Christ. We leave behind those cheap imitations of love, and trust me, I tried almost all of them. I personally experienced the emptiness that comes with promiscuity, pornography, a life of drunkenness, a life running after money or fleeting things. All that is part of my story. But now we run towards our Savior Jesus, who has already won the battle on our behalf. Guys, Peter goes on as we kind of dive into our text here. He exhorts us in verses 7 and 8, where he says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Guys, Peter's calling us to live with a bit of urgency here, godly urgency, to not be anxious. But he continues to exhort us in the way that we can do this in love. We're to live expectantly and obediently for Christ's return. Interestingly, Peter uses the phrase to be sober in spirit. And this is the second time in this letter that Peter calls us to be sober in spirit. The first occurrence happens back in chapter 1, verse 13. I'm not going to read that, but you can make your note. That's chapter 1, verse 13. And Peter is now in chapter 4 here, Peter is emphasizing the point to orient our lives around Christ's righteousness. So I'll read the MacArthur commentary actually refers to a sober spirit in this way. Spiritual sober-mindedness includes the ideas of steadfastness, self-control, clarity of mind, and moral decisiveness. The sober Christian is correctly in charge of his priorities and not intoxicated with the various allurements of the world. End quote. Guys, as we're reading here, a mind that is fixed on Christ can enjoy the fullness of fellowship with our Heavenly Father, and as Peter says here, through prayer. True Christ-like love is always willing and ready to forgive insults and unkindness. As we continue through verses 9 through 11, Peter encourages here to serve for God's glory. Verse 10 mentions that each believer has received a spiritual gift, at least one. We're encouraged to put our spiritual gifts to use, and I'll read it here. Peter says, by employing it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Guys, these spiritual gifts are not self-serving, but they are God-glorifying. Paul, in detail, describes spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 13. Not going to read that here. But Paul calls these, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if these spiritual gifts are deployed without love, guys, we are but a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That's right. Man, I submit that during this time of hurting in this country, and there is a lot of hurting happening, whether you've all seen what's going on, even this past weekend in Atlanta with protests across the nation in response to racial injustice, I would submit to you that during this time of hurting, there are plenty of noisy gongs and clanging cymbals echoing throughout the virtual walls of social media or the self-serving chambers of news media stations everywhere. However, people everywhere are starving for truth, guys. They're starving for truth, and they're craving answers presented in love. And that is where God can really use us to, in love, engage in dialogue and be instruments of the Lord. Let's be in prayer for how God can use each of us to serve others with our spiritual gifts. This may be, in uncomfortable situations or places. This may be at our place of employment. This may be in our neighborhoods. This may be serving with the Atlanta Dream Center. This may be in our homes. May the Lord guide our hearts and our steps to really help us understand where God is calling us to help use our spiritual gifts and do so in love. So not coincidentally, right, serving for the Lord does not come without cost or suffering. Verses 12 through 16 go on to encourage us that when suffering should come, and I'll go ahead and read these verses here, so starting with verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. Amen. Guys, I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. Charles Spurgeon actually unpacks those verses in this way, and I'll read. If you do not share in Christ's humiliation, how can you expect to share in his exaltation? But if worldlings begin to rebuke and reproach you, take it for granted that they can discern something of Christ in you. Dogs do not usually bark at those who live in the same village with them. It is only at strangers they bark. And when rival tongues are lifted up against you, you have reason to hope that you are a stranger and a foreigner to the citizens of this world, for they love their own. As our Savior reminded his disciples, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. End quote. What a phrase. Dogs do not bark at those who live in the same village with them. It is only at strangers they bark. Guys, why are we surprised at suffering for Christ's sake? Why am I surprised at suffering for Christ? Is the truth that maybe we don't think Jesus is overtly lying when he said that we would suffer for his name's sake? But really, we as fallen individuals want to do it another way, our own way. We want the shortcut that Satan offers in the desert. Maybe we want the crown without the cross. We give lip service to Jesus' great commission to say, when he says, to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Guys, we think that we are smart enough to do this in such a way that it's comfortable, maybe logical, pragmatic, maybe palatable, maybe unoffensive even to the world. We can be popular and point people to Christ, right? Well, glad you asked. Let's further consult God's word on this matter. I'm going to read a number of verses here. Feel free to denote those, but I'm not going to quite give time to turn to those. But first, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Philippians 1:29 says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Matthew 10:22 says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Guys, this is a time that we can jump out of our chairs and give glory to God. We're promised suffering, as we just read, but Peter doesn't end there. To the degree that we share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Verse 14 says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Grasp that. That's right. The Spirit of glory and of God rests on you and on me when we are persecuted, when we are hated, when we suffer for the name of Jesus. Guys, that's our hope. It's for Christ's sake, not for our own. And when we are, you know, when we suffer that persecution, when we're hated, when we suffer for the name of Christ, God's Spirit supernaturally lifts us up with strength and endurance. We can run the race with endurance by the power of the Holy Spirit. But man, I warn you, be careful if you're presented with a gospel that claims you can live for Christ and avoid suffering altogether. We just read, suffering will come. If you're presented with a gospel, with a version of the gospel that deviates from the claims of the Bible, that says you can do it without suffering, guys, that is not the gospel that saves. That's why it's so important for us to be in our Bibles consistently, to test what we're reading, what we're hearing, what we're consuming, even now in forums like this. We desire to know God and experience God through his Holy Scriptures. But knowing and studying the Scripture allows us to test what is true and maybe even more importantly, discern what is false, especially in this time of social media and age of information. You get it from everywhere. What do we discern is what is false and what is true? Apply your teachings, any teachings, through the filter of Scripture. If you do have your Bible, flip quickly. We can go to Acts 17. I'm going to read verses 10 through 12. Again, that's Acts 17, verses 10 through 12. Feel free to otherwise just make a note. But I'll read, starting with verse 10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. Guys, Paul also reinforces this theme in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 when he says, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. Again, I encourage you guys, we need to understand the scripture, to study the scripture, to see what we examine when we examine everything carefully. And as Acts said, that we may, with eagerness, examine the scriptures daily to see whether the things we're consuming are true. Guys, suffering will come, right? We see it, we read it in the text. But suffering for Christ is promised, but is only but for a while. The hope for believers is an eternity with Jesus who saved us. From the biblical account in Genesis, we see another example of suffering. And we know that Joseph, he suffered at the hands of his very own flesh and blood, by his own brothers who sold him into slavery. But we are more than encouraged by Genesis 50:20. And it says, guys, it says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Paul, who suffered over and over again when proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles, he recounts his suffering in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 28. I'm not going to read all those verses here again. That's 2 Corinthians verses 23 through 28, so you can make a note. And I encourage you guys, read it. Read his recounts of his suffering, as it's quite the list. But then flip back a few chapters earlier in that same letter to chapter 4, where Paul calls such suffering light and momentary. I will read from Romans 5, where Paul exhorts us, and he says, we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Gentlemen, we participate in Christ's suffering now, and by doing so, we store up treasures in heaven, right? That's our heaven. Let's be heavenly minded. Our motivation is for eternity, not for the here and now. We long for Jesus' return. But at the same time, we say, thank you, Lord, for your patience, your mercies that are new every morning. God uses us in his plan for redemption, and praise him for that. So let's approach our Savior with open hands and ask him, Lord, how can you use me? How can I count all his joy, even in the face of suffering? Guys, we're just starting to get a sense of suffering and persecution here in the West. Still doesn't quite equate to what first century Christians experience, or what Christians in places like Syria, Egypt, or even China are experiencing this very day. Here in the West, you know, maybe we just don't want to be the weirdo at Thanksgiving that talks about sin or repentance. Maybe we hesitate to invite a coworker to worship on a Sunday. Maybe we fear the consequences of standing against our company's corporate endorsement of the LGBTQ agenda. I know I get a lot of that at my company, and I'm trying to navigate what it looks like to be bold for Christ and still loving at the same time. Guys, maybe sometimes we're just worried about prioritizing comfort and earthly standing over Jesus's call for our life and the promised suffering that comes with actively living out our faith. That's the tension that we feel. I don't know how you're suffering for Jesus today. Undoubtedly, many of you have suffered because of your faith in Christ, be it physically, relationally, emotionally, financially. But take heart, men, and believe the words as they are written. You're blessed. It is not a worldly or natural response to call suffering a blessing, but it's a gift from God that we can bear our cross daily for the one that redeemed our souls for all of eternity. I'll be honest, the text message from my close family member hurts. It really hurts. Still trying to figure out how to respond in love and how to forgive, but I'm comforted. And even more so, I'm energized and amazed by the words here that Peter documents in chapter 4, verse 14. And as James also exhorts us in James 1, I'm learning to consider it pure joy whenever I face trials or hardships. So guys, in keeping with Steve's tradition, I will continue with our weekly nugget. For those of you that may be new, I don't know how long ago it was, probably a few years at this point, but Steve gives a weekly nugget that he endearingly mispronounced nugget the first time that he announced it. So nugget kind of stuck. But my weekly nugget for today is this. Find other believing men that you can trust and simply do life together with them. Guys, I count it no less than the utmost of blessings that there are guys, many on this very Zoom call, that I can trust with my trials, that I can call for advice, that I can serve with, that I can suffer alongside. God will open doors and provide men that will challenge you, but God will also surround you by men that need your encouragement, your advice, your prayers, and your example as a believing follower of Christ. Guys, this country, this Western world in general that kind of we're on this side of, it is growing ever more hostile to the message of the cross. But take hope, our Savior has overcome the world. A group of faithful brothers will keep us grounded in that truth. And with that, let's go to the virtual breakout rooms.